something they have to go every day when they don't have that, to get that kind of stuff. And I put it on their shoulders, and they said, no, man, y'all get enough bathroom tissue for us to use for 3 months, so keep doing that. So that, and it was one other thing I was gonna announce, but I forgot. I don't know, I'll think of it in a minute.
That's what happens when you get old. In thinking about the perception of the world when it comes to God, of all the people in the world, there are various levels of cognizance. Believe it or not, there are people who have no earthly idea who God is. Just about everybody has heard of God, but not everybody knows who God is or what He's all about. In many people's minds, He's like this imaginary genie that Christians believe in, that they make wishes on, but really doesn't exist. For others, God is this genie that they wish upon, that they get all the things that they need or make their wishes come true, whatever they really are. Whenever they're very desperate, they call upon God for things. But in other instances, He's not really real. He's somebody that's just a last chance ditch effort to get the things that they need or to be taken care of. Then there are the somewhat faithful. That is the number of folks who believe in God, and they know that He is the Creator. They accept that He is all-powerful and that He sent His Son to set up a kingdom. From this group, there emerges a plethora of varied beliefs. Many of these beliefs are spawned from misunderstandings of Scripture. Others make their own paths because they find that the commands of the Bible are too restrictive, and so therefore they take the commands of the Bible and they take their own ideas and they kind of mesh them together and they find a happy medium, if you will. It better suits their motives. When someone decides that they want to try and do God's will, they are faced with two choices: to obey or disobey. This is where Satan comes in and muddies the waters. To obey or disobey, to make the statement that we're faced with two choices, to obey or disobey, if that statement were said to the average person would say, obey what? The answer is simple: obey God. If we can be blunt, we would say it like this: God calls all men to hearken unto His voice and to obey Him. Whenever one reaches an age at which he can be held accountable for his actions, then he must make the decision either to obey God or disobey God. This may seem like a lot to expect of someone who is at a tender age, of the age of accountability. And we've been called to the carpet on that at times, where people say, well, what is really the age of accountability? We had a discussion, a very lengthy discussion one time among several preachers, and they were saying, well, you can't really decide what is the age of accountability because there is no real set age. And I guess there isn't, because the Bible doesn't say, okay, at this age they are. If you've ever known kids and been around kids for very long, you'll understand that there are some 10-year-olds that are very mature for 10 years old. And there's some that are 25 and 30 and they're still kids. They still don't really think like adults. They don't put things together well. They don't understand well. When you ask them questions about the Scriptures and about the Bible, they really don't say, yeah, I believe in God, but that's about the length of it. Well, with the age of accountability comes the recognition that eternity is at stake. If they cannot wrap their minds around the fact that eternity is at stake, they may not be of the age of accountability yet. However, we do know some adults that just can't seem to wrap their minds around what's at stake when it comes to eternity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That puts it bluntly. It's very, very important to understand what is at stake here. You're not just taking the chance at, oh, well, you know, I lost another flower pot because the dogs dug it up or something like that. Something trivial. And we look at the things in life as trivial. And sometimes we say, you know, He wrecked his car. Oh, what am I going to do? My car is crashed. Get another one. That's what you're, it's no big deal. You're going to get another. How many of you that are over 50 years old can't even remember how many cars you've owned in the last, since you got your driver's license? But there was a time when you were like, oh, this car is the world to me. It's everything. What would I do without it? Get another one. We're not talking about a car. We're not talking about even our pets. You know, I'm going to miss them. My dog died. Oh, I'm so brokenhearted. Oh, all these people coming. I'm praying for you. I know it's hard when you lose a pet. And they're like family, right? A year from now, you're playing with that new puppy, and it's, there's a stone back there behind the shed where he's buried. But, you know, I miss him. I remember him. And you start talking about him. He's a good dog, but he was a dog. That's it. When we're talking about our eternity, it's very important. It's not even just about your life here. How important is it for your life? How many people go out of their way to make sure they don't get killed, they don't get hurt? Some people won't even watch a scary movie. I don't want to put myself through that nonsense. I might have a heart attack. We're not talking about even our lives here. We're talking about eternity. Understanding what is at stake. Parents often encourage their children to obey the gospel whether they really understand the whole deal or not. We need to make sure that there is comprehension of what is necessary, not just in our children, but about anybody that we're teaching the gospel to. Do you realize what's at stake? First of all, it's difficult for an unbeliever to understand the importance of accepting the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, you have to lay down some groundwork to teach them what that even means. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Now people say, well, yeah, who is that? Look at verse 14 of that same chapter. If you drop down to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so the Word in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. There's no denying it. There's no other way around it. It's very, very clear and very, very plain there. God came down in the flesh. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? The second person of the Godhead came in the flesh, came to this earth. When people understand that, it changes everything. It changes everything. This passage is very important to making the right choice because it affirms that the Christ who came was literally God in the flesh. And that being said, it shows that He is deserving of praise. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4 verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. If the Lord is worthy of all praise and honor, then it stands to reason that we need to obey Him. We need to obey what God has to say. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So there's either one way. You're making a choice to obey God, and that choice is either to obey God or to disobey Him. You say, well, I'm a little on the fence. There's no on the fence. There's no in between. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. There's only two choices. Then people tell you, well, there's a lot of choices in there. Drive down the road, see a billboard. Go visit the church of your choice. There's no choices. There's two choices, obedience unto righteousness or disobedience unto death, sin unto death. There's only two choices. Disobedience to God doesn't necessarily mean that you have weighed the two sides. You've decided you would rather ignore God and live in disobedience than to obey Him. Although I'm sure that some people do that. For the most part, people don't do that. Their disobedience doesn't fall into that category. I would be willing to bet that there is a greater majority of people who do not obey simply because they have convinced themselves that they are in obedience already. We can see this very, very clearly when someone starts spouting off some, well, the Bible says this, and says, the Bible doesn't say that. You will not find that anywhere in the Bible. You have no clue what the Bible says. Well, I'm obeying God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. They're following the masses, so to speak. So they will believe that they are already in obedience despite the fact that they are doing things contrary to what the Scriptures teach. But how can someone who wants to obey God blatantly disobey Him? And we see this a lot. I used to have a discussion with one of the men from Poteet, and he would say, Jim, I just can't see how many, so many good people that are, they praise God, they study their Bible, they worship God, they believe in God, they believe in Jesus. How could they be wrong? Well, that brings this question. How can someone who really wants to obey God blatantly disobey Him? The method is simple. For someone who believes the Bible is from God, it's difficult to go against what it teaches. However, if you can convince yourself that the commands of God are mere suggestions, I found a loophole. Why is it that everybody's looking for a loophole? What's the easiest way to get this? What's the easiest way to accomplish this? What's the easiest way to get things my way? Is there a way that I can do things my way without having to pay more, without having to extract more? When someone finds that the things that they want to do are forbidden in the Bible, they'll look for loopholes in the Bible. Well, we don't have to do that. You know, musical instruments is a good issue. I had a hard time with that at first because I grew up with musical instruments in the church I grew up in. It was no big deal. I thought, you know, I can take it or leave it. Song leading sounds fine here without it. So it's not really something that I have to have, but I don't really believe that it's not necessary or that it's not commanded. And then I started studying the issue and I found it, wow, it's not mentioned one time in the New Testament where they use musical instruments in worship. Not once. Over and over and over throughout the Old Testament they did, but not once in the New Testament. We have no approved example. We have no approved example of musical instruments. However, around the turn of the century, during the Restoration era, one of the problems that they had between the Church of Christ and the Christian Church was that one group wanted the piano. And so they decided to debate over it. So they had these very, very scholarly guys, and they would sit down, they'd say, well, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that. Well, we say that it says this, and we say that it says that. And when those that wanted the piano in their worship service finally got backed into a corner that they couldn't argue with, here's what the Scriptures plainly teach. And when they finally got backed into a corner, they said, whether it is so or not, we will have it either way. We've already made up our minds. We're going to have it. You can forget. You can show me whatever you want in the Bible. It doesn't matter. We've already decided we're going to have it. They blatantly go against God's laws because they want something for themselves that goes against God's laws. I will find a way to justify it in my mind no matter what. And that's a scary, scary thought. So we have people that have chosen to disobey God by just making loopholes to where they convince themselves that they are not disobeying God. That makes sense? Many believers in the world don't actually just go out and say, you know, I found a loophole. Yet, the religious group that they're affiliated with at one time or another did find that loophole. And that's what they've been teaching. So they joined this religious group, or they were born into it because their parents were part of that religious group. And that religious group started teaching false doctrine 1,000 years ago or 800 years ago, whenever it was. And so they've just been born into it. So they don't see anything wrong. That's what they've been taught all their lives. I've even had Bible studies with people, and they say, yeah, but the Bible, and so what does it say there? I know, but all my life I've been taught this. So, but what does the Bible say? And they say, I just have a hard time with that. I've even had people go out and study and come back and tell me, well, doesn't this mean this? And I'm like, what does it say to you? No, you're right. I can't argue with the Bible. I can't argue with the Bible. But they've never been put to the test to look at it before. Oh, just that's fine. Don't worry about that. Scary. Scary. So what happens is you have religious organizers, people that decided at some time or another, somebody decided, because if you have Acts chapter 2, where the church was established, and we know that Jesus promised it was coming, upon this rock I will build my church, singular possessive, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It said it was going to happen, and it happened in Acts chapter 2. And so we know that the church was established in Acts chapter 2, and here we are in 2020, and there's thousands of churches out there. Then somebody did something somewhere to where they decided, you know what, I'm going to start my own church. Somebody did somewhere. And some of them you think, well, it must have happened around 300 AD or around 150 AD. If 33 AD is when this church was established on the day of Pentecost, when did the next church come up, or when the first church of man start? 606 AD, pretty sure. You can go through church history and you can start studying. You'll find that some of these man-made religions that are very, very popular, not only around the world, but especially right here in the United States, didn't start around to the 1800s and some into the 1900s. And then we have the blind leading the blind. Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 15 verses 13 and 14, you have people that are blindly leading someone. They believe something 100% and they refuse to reject it. And so they're teaching their adherents the same thing, and it's a false teaching. So they're following falsely. But he answered, Matthew 15, 13, and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, then they both shall fall into the ditch. Who was Jesus talking about? The blind leaders, the leaders, we talk about that in the class this morning, about the Pharisees that were constantly attacking Jesus. Why? Because they were wanting to teach their own doctrines, and he was trying to teach them the truth. Making the right choice to obey God or not goes deeper than just asking Jesus into your heart. In fact, it goes much deeper than submitting yourself to baptism and putting Christ on in baptism. Yeah, it does. It goes deeper than that. For if we do not seek out the truth ourselves, then there's a good chance that we can be brought down to destruction. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying that the Lord bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. We have to remember that it's not good people turn bad that lead others to make the wrong choice when it comes to their salvation, but rather it is Satan that is influencing those people to do what feels good or to do what feels right. Well, I know God would want me to be happy. Not living in sin, he wouldn't. Look at the scriptures. Look at the examples. He doesn't show anybody. They're living in sin, and at least they're happy, so I'm going to let it go. At least they're happy. You don't see that. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And some people will say, well, who are you calling ministers of Satan? All of those people that are teaching doctrine contrary to what the scriptures teach. That sounds pretty blunt to say at the least, or pretty brash to stand and say, anybody that's not teaching this, they're ministers of Satan. But how does God see it? Does he see it as, well, they're my workers, they're just a little bit off. They're just not doing things the right way. Let me ask you this. What if you hired an accountant to handle all your funds and you started growing, your funds started growing, and it got so big that you had to hire a couple more accountants? So you have two or three accountants handling your funds, and you find out that one of them has been putting about $50,000 a year away in his own account. Oh, well, he just doesn't really know accounting that well. Nope. He ain't messing with my money. He's fired. And he's going to go to jail. And he's going to pay back all this money. Make restitution, right? God is just. Therefore, he can't overlook someone that's teaching false doctrine. He can't just say, well, they're good people. The good old boy syndrome goes a long ways in South Texas, don't it? Man, he's a good old boy. He'd give you the shirt off his back. But he's still lost. He's still lost. I don't care how good a boy he is. He's still lost if he hadn't obeyed the gospel. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Well, let me back up. Matthew 7, verse 15. I'm sorry, Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware of them." They're not going to come to you and look like Satan. They're not going to come to you and tempt you to make the wrong choice just blatantly. They are going to be dressed in like sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. Romans 16, 18 says, "For they are such they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Deceitful workers, false teachers. It's tough enough to make choices. We have a hard time making choices. Any of y'all have a hard time making choices? No. We make choices all the time. Choices are easy. What do you want to eat? I don't know. What do you want to eat? I don't know. What do you want to eat? On and on and on, right? You can't even decide. I don't know. You're standing at the menu and the people behind you, "Can you hurry up? There's only six things on the menu. I don't know what I want. I don't know." Right? But we're called to make a serious, serious choice about our salvation. We have to make the right choice. We cannot afford to falter. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. They're false teachers. They serve not the Lord, but their own belly. Satan doesn't necessarily want us to bow down and worship him, although I'm sure he would like that. He knows that that would be difficult to convince us of. So instead, he's just happy if he can get you to worship God in vain by doing those things your own way instead of the way that God intended for you to do them. Why would he give us the Bible if it's just do it your own way anyway? Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And he goes on and says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Who's he talking about? Because you ain't talking about us. Anybody that's religious, anybody that claims to be a Christian, so they ain't talking about us. He must be talking about y'all over there. Y'all are the Pharisees. Y'all are the ones that are teaching false doctrine. Let's sit down and look at the Bible. What does it say? This is, we need to make a choice. We need to either choose to serve God or choose the other way around. When we choose to obey God, there are benefits of making the right choice. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That verse says a lot. First of all, it says that blessed is God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and in Christ. True obedience means being baptized into Christ. From this passage, we see that all spiritual blessings are to be found in Christ. These people that say, "Well, baptism is not necessary, it's just kind of outward expression. We think you should do it, but it's not necessary." Well, you won't have any spiritual blessings if you're not baptized into Christ, because that's where they're at. Not only are we, as Christians, blessed with all spiritual blessings, we're also blessed with the fact that God answers our prayers. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. "And Jesus answering saith to them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." On top of that, once we become obedient to God, we have access to a team of prayer warriors. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." This doesn't mean that if we ask God to push somebody down the stairs that we don't like, that he's going to trip them and knock them down the stairs. That's ridiculous. It means that when we really obey God, and we really come to the idea and understanding of who he is and what he desires of us, then we're going to desire that of ourselves as well. We're going to do all that we can to be like him. When we're like him, we'll only ask for those things that are reasonable and unselfish. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 gives us an example of this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we should have the mind of Christ, and we should strive continually to have the mind of Christ so that we ask for the right things, so that we pray for the right things, so that we pray in the right way. We all know that we're only human. We all make mistakes, meaning that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. However, by making the right choice and obeying God, we can have an intercessor for our sins. That is, we have a mediator that will be there to cover us for our sins. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When we're obedient to God, our sins are covered by His grace. They're covered by His grace. And you hear a lot about grace these days. When we sin and we commit those sins as Christians, God's grace covers us. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 has a little more to say on that. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Well, one day you may have made the decision to serve God, to obey the gospel, and to follow Christ. And even though we may have made the decision to serve God, there are times that we need to rededicate ourselves to Him. We know that God's people have done this in the past. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. After all the wilderness wanderings, after the on and on again, off again faith of the Israelites, Joshua leads them into the promised land. They've been through this. Joshua has been with them. Joshua's Moses' right-hand man. And now it's Joshua's turn to lead them into the promised land. He's been around these people. He's seen how fickle they could be. And he just keeps on trudging on like with faith. And it's time for him to go into the promised land. He was told that he's going to be the one that takes them into the promised land. Moses says, Joshua, you're going to take the people into the promised land. And now comes the time that he's going to take the people in the promised land. He didn't just say, all right, guys, come on, let's go. We're going in. Y'all ready? Y'all ready for this? What does he say to them? Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He flat out told them, this is the way it's going to be. You either make the choice right now. If you're choosing that you're not going to serve God, then you can just stay here. Then I'll take everybody else into the promised land. I'm not taking you over there if you're not going to serve God. That's the whole gist of that statement that he just made. He gets up and he gives a speech. Joshua knew that although the people believed in God and they had obeyed Him in the past, they needed a revival of sorts. And he encouraged them to rededicate themselves to God. Joshua calls them to make a choice to either serve God or reject Him like their forefathers did. And the people agreed to obey. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 16. Joshua 24 and verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They agreed, we're in. We're going to serve God. Joshua got up there and he says, you choose this day who you're going to serve, and we're going to serve God. Can you imagine how after the promise that was made to Abraham that he's going to give them this land flowing with milk and honey, and here we come down some 400 years later, more than 400 years later, and here they're getting ready to enter the promised land, and Joshua says, you got to make a choice. And they said, we're choosing to serve God. And they go in, a people 3 million strong, choosing to serve God, and they go in and they take over the land. What an amazing story. But we must also consider those who refuse to obey. For them there is no hope. Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. There is a consequence for choosing not to serve God, for making the choice that I'll serve Him part way and I'll do myself the other way. There are many people making excuses today why they are not more faithful. Most of them are selfish reasons. Many simply don't believe it's necessary to worship God or to attend services. They have justified their belief that it is not necessary in their minds, but the time will come when the excuses will not be considered any longer. Jesus describes this mentality in Luke chapter 14 and verse 18 through 20 in a parable that He gives. He describes this mentality, Luke chapter 14, verse 18 through 20. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto Him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray Thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray Thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore cannot come. All these excuses were selfish. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. Jesus demands that you serve Him 100%. All of Him or none of Him. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to follow Jesus, or have you still not made the choice? Did you make a decision to obey God but have drifted away from Him and need to rededicate your life to Him in some way? If so, why not make it tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you have not obeyed the gospel, the things that you must do is you must hear. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe. Hebrews 11, 6 says, for it is without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must repent. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 5. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Then we put Christ on in baptism. That is that, as the world calls the outward expression, what we call washing away your sins. Being baptized for the remission of sins. Peter said to them in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Mark 16:16 said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24 and verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The message is yours. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.